Thankful again for another opportunity for us to worship together on this Lord's Day, this beautiful Lord's Day. Thankful for your interest here in Pleasant View. As we noted this morning, we have our building fund contribution next week, being the fifth Sunday of the month. All of that contribution will go towards our building fund, so we'll be making preparations for that. And again, we appreciate your diligence in that regard to this point as we continue to set aside funds for a new facility that will hopefully last as long as this one has and be as of good use as this one has. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another opportunity of worship. We know that our days on earth are few. We know that there are few words in which to express our love for you, but we meet tonight to sing songs of praise to you, to sing about the grace that we have as Christians, to sing about the love that we have for you, to sing about your Son. We're also thankful for this opportunity to pray to you, for we know that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We know that we are thankful tonight for an opportunity to study your word and grow closer to you, for hearing your word and applying it to our lives and having it grow in our hearts. We pray tonight that you be with those who are hurting and that cannot be with us due to physical disability and other reasons. We pray that you be with those who are in harm's way. Be with police officers, firemen, be with EMTs, be with all those military men and women who are in dangerous jobs and from day in and day out don't know where they'll be going, what they'll be responding to, and we pray for their protection. Many years of service for them as they serve our communities. Be with our president, our Congress, be with our judges. Help them make wise decisions that will help us live peaceably here in this country. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand. Show us the way of escape from temptation. Show us the way of righteousness and the narrow path that leads to life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul receives what is called the Macedonian call. He's told by the Spirit to go to a place called Macedonia. And when he gets there, he goes down a river and runs into a group of women who are praying, and he encounters a woman named Lydia who is a seller of purple. She's a businesswoman, which was rare in those days in that part of the world and still rare to this day. But she was prominent, she was known, and she was converted. Paul was able to convert her and her household, and Lydia said, I would love for you to stay in my house. I want to serve you in this way as you're on your journey. And Paul and his associates stayed with her. Not long after that, we keep reading through chapter 16, we see that they encounter this girl who was, it says she had a spirit of divination. She was part of this magic show that was going on there in that town in Philippi. And this girl was following Paul around and the other, his associates, and she was crying out about their work. And these men are this talking about the Son of the Most High God, and she wasn't assisting in their work by saying these things. She was actually, it says, the Bible says that she was just getting on Paul's nerves. It says he was annoyed by her, and he cast this spirit out of her. Evidently, she was possessed in some way. And so when he did that, the prophets of those magicians and the people that were using her vanished. So Paul had to, the masters of this girl attacked Paul. They accused him of things and caused a disturbance and had him arrested and thrown into prison in Philippi. And you know that at midnight, Paul and Silas are in that prison and they're singing even though they're arrested. And many say that in those prisons in those days, a lot of times people would be chained to the floor in half. They'd be sitting on the floor with their ankles chained and leaned forward and had their hands chained to the floor so they were bent in that position for a certain amount of time. Prior to that, they've been beaten with rods by the jailer. They were abused. They were imprisoned there. Must have been a horrible situation, again, for doing nothing wrong other than hurting the profits of some shady businessmen. Well, we know there was a great earthquake that happened. We know the bars of the jail came undone and that they were able to be released. And when the jailer saw that, he panicked. He knew that if these prisoners were set free, that it would be his own life. He would be killed. And so he grabs a sword and he is about to kill himself. But Paul looked at him and stopped him and said, "Do yourself no harm." I want to stop right there in the story. I want us to stop, and I want you to picture that in your mind, of this jailer about to kill himself. Probably going to run a sword through his heart, and Paul has stopped him. Paul could have run away. He could have been free. He could have just kept running. He doesn't know this man had been beating him up with rods. He doesn't have a personal relationship with him. He doesn't know him really well. What difference is it to Paul what happens to him? But he doesn't do that. He looks at this man's about to kill himself and said, that's not the solution to this problem. Do yourself no harm. I want us to focus on that statement as we sort of hit the pause button in that scene. There are many people in the world that do themselves quite a bit of harm. They hurt themselves. You ever heard the phrase, you've heard it many times, he was his own worst enemy. We've seen that she was her own worst enemy. Nobody did more harm to that person than themselves by the decisions they made, by the words they said, by the places they went or didn't go to, or things they didn't say. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 says, "Now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay away from the nonsense. He said, I want you to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In other words, with Christians. That's how I want you to live your life. What I want us to do tonight are look at three ways in which people harm themselves. Three of the biggest ways people harm themselves every day. First of all, those living in sin are harming themselves. And you say, well, we're all sinners. We know the Bible says that. We're all living in sin. And yes, we are to a degree. But the Bible makes a distinction between Christians and the non-Christians when it comes to this. The Bible, when the Bible talks about sinners, really talking about sinners who are lost. Those who have no interest in obeying the gospel, those who have no interest in the Lord, those who are in complete rebellion to God, those who are living in sin, those are the ones I want us to think about for a few moments. Those are harming themselves. Even though, yes, all of us, anytime we sin, we harm ourselves. No matter who we are. We see in our society today, we see in the culture around us, people who use and exploit the things of the world to harm themselves. We see the proliferation of drugs in America, both legal and illegal, where people are addicted. They've changed their minds, the chemical makeup of their brains. They've forced their bodies to crave these drugs and it's caused them to lose their jobs and to lose their spouses and lose their families, and it's wrecked their lives. Once upon a time, drugs, this used to be in the inner city. That used to be something where you had to go into the darkest parts of a major city to find drugs, use drugs. But it's not that way anymore, and you know that. It's here, it's in Pleasant View, it's in Cheatham County, it's everywhere. We see it all the time in the news and the control that drugs have had on people. We see the negative effects, of course, of alcohol, which is another drug, but it's a socially acceptable kind of drug in the world. We see how it also has harmed so many people personally and caused them to lose their families and their jobs and so on. And We see all the domestic violence that happens as a result of alcohol use. And I think I said, told you once, I was riding with a Metro police officer once on his shift just to kind of see what he did and see the world around me. And he said, I said, how would your job be different if alcohol didn't exist? How many times do you respond to a situation where somebody's drunk and they did whatever they did and had to call you because of what they did? He said, oh, probably 2/3 of the calls I wouldn't have to go on. That when I show up, it's either a wreck, car wreck because of alcohol, it's a woman who got abused, it's a child who got abused because of that drug. People harm themselves with drugs, they harm themselves with alcohol, they harm themselves with promiscuous sexual behavior. I was talking to Dad last week, and we were noticing, talking about all the divorces we had heard about lately in certain families, people we had known. And Dad said, of the last 10 divorces that I've heard about, 9 of those 10, the wife had cheated on her husband. Dad said, years ago, you would have never heard of that. It was usually the man that would do that. And he said, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to define that or what the cause of that is. He said, but it's just kind of unusual how that's changed, at least in the situations I've heard about. That's becoming more and more of a problem due to the shrinking of the world through social media and the internet. Some of these things are happening more frequently. We can see so many people who've harmed themselves due to that type of behavior, harmed their families. We know that these things have caused all kinds of regret, have caused all kinds of heartache, caused all kinds of sleepless nights when people think about the things that have happened in your past and that horrible feeling that all of us have had about regrets. It'd be wonderful if we didn't have those memories. Sinful practices rob people of peace and joy. It causes people to forfeit eternal life. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's the payment. It's what you've earned. A wage is what you deserve for what you've done. Well, of course, we know the second half of that verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an alternative to that. People living in sin, deliberately defying the will of God, are harming themselves. So the Bible says don't do that. Don't harm yourself with those sinful practices. And we could go on and on. We could look at lying. You know, the Bible says a lot of very harsh things about lying and dishonesty. It seems like every business transaction today, it seems like every time you do business with anybody or any area of life, it seems like you have to second guess everything. It's hard to trust anybody. You always kind of get a sense that somebody's trying to take advantage of me. You just have that sense about it. You say, can I really believe what this person is saying? I don't know if I can or not. I've never met them. I don't know them. But it seems like dishonesty is rampant in our culture today. It seems like almost a way of life. And then you read the Bible and you see the harsh things that are said about those who are dishonest, who refuse to tell the truth. Sinful living is hard. People are harming themselves through sinful living. The second thing we can look at tonight of things that people are doing to harm themselves. Again, nothing people are doing to them. We're not talking about accidental things. We're not talking about things that just come upon you that we all have to face. We're talking about things people are doing to themselves, choosing to do, that are hurting themselves. The second one is those who refuse to obey the gospel are harming themselves. Whether someone obeys the gospel or not, it's a choice they're making. Their own choice. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. That message, that gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's how people are saved. The one who refuses to obey the gospel is like the one who has a car accident and the ambulance arrives and has a broken leg and a broken back and has a concussion. And the EMT says, "I'm here to help." I said, "No, I'm all right. This will kind of fix itself. My body will just instantly heal. The pain will just go away. I'll be fine." The one who refuses to obey the gospel is like the one who gets a snake bite. You may have seen a few months ago the preacher up in Kentucky the Pentecostal church that handles snakes. The man got bitten. And eventually, finally, someone called 911. But then, of course, it was too late. The man had been bitten. And says, "No, I'm not going to. I don't want to do that. The Lord is going to save me." But we know that that wasn't the case. The man died. Those who refuse the gospel are rejecting the remedy for their sin. The gospel says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's a sin problem. There's a sin disease. And the Bible says how to solve it. Those who refuse to obey the gospel are like those that say, "Well, I got a sin problem, but it's just going to take care of itself. It'll just fix itself. I'll fix it. I'll just do enough good things, and that'll just sort of balance out. And if I can put more good things on the side of the scales than bad things, then I'll go to heaven." But the Bible says that's not how you're saved. Because if that were possible, there'd be no need for Jesus. Those who refuse to obey the gospel are harming themselves because they're not doing what they need to do, what the Bible says, in order to be saved. As the phrase has been said, as you've heard before, almost saved is completely lost. Almost saved is completely lost. The third, the final category I want to think about tonight concerning those who harm themselves, not just those who are living in sin, they're harming themselves, they're ruining their lives. Those who refuse to obey the gospel are harming themselves because there's no other way to fix their sin problem and they'll be condemned. The last way is that those who are playing Christian are harming themselves. Those who are playing Christian. You know, in Revelation 3, it talks about the church at Laodicea that was described as a church that was lukewarm. And the message was from the Lord, "I'd rather you be hot or cold." And that's not spiritually speaking. It doesn't mean I want you to be cold in the sense I want you to have a hard heart and not care about the Lord. No, it's talking about water. You know, even today we want water to be hot or cold. You want to bathe in hot water, you want to drink cold water. You know, it's one or the other. Lukewarm water, we usually don't do much with. And in Laodicea in those days, where the city was positioned, they tended to have water stagnant. There we go. Nobody said it, but I give Mike credit. Stagnant water. So they would be familiar with that message of lukewarm. Water wasn't good. It was useless. There was a large body of water they were familiar with that was just no good. And he said, "That's how you are spiritually. I can't do anything with that water. You can't do anything with it. If it was hot water, you could use it. If it was cold, you could use it. You're lukewarm." That's kind of the Christian, the person that plays Christian. They're not really hot or cold. They are not convicted. So many today practice a religion of convenience, not a religion of conviction. It's more about convenience than it is Christian. They use the church to benefit their lives, to add to their lives, but they don't see being a Christian, they don't see serving the church as something that they give to, that they sacrifice for, that they have responsibilities in, that they have obligations toward. They just see the church as, "What can the church do for me? What can the church add to my life?" They're using the church. See, all of that sounds very different than what the Bible says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That we're alive, it's not a sacrifice that's killed, but we're a living sacrifice. Every day we're alive, we are living sacrificially. See, the one who plays Christian, that sounds very different than 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord doesn't sound like a stagnant Christian. Titus 2:14, be zealous for good works. The word zealous doesn't sound like lukewarm. Zealous means active. Zealous means interested. Zealous means I'm fired up. I'm ready for it. What do I need to do? Where do I need to do it? One who is playing Christian is playing salvation. They're playing salvation because when you read the words of Jesus and about separation of the sheep and the goats, when you read Jesus' words related to things about heaven and hell, those who are saved are not those who are lukewarm. They are those who serve. They are those who take their faith very seriously. So now we go back to the beginning. We go back to the scene where Paul is in the prison with the jailer. And we press pause on that scene at the beginning of the lesson, but now we hit play. Where Paul says, don't harm yourself, don't do that. So the jailer didn't. And so Paul sees this opportunity to teach this jailer. And you're going to have those same opportunities in your life when you see people that are about to harm themselves. Harm themselves in a sinful lifestyle, harm themselves because they don't obey the gospel, harm themselves because they're just plain Christian. When you see that, you can be like Paul and say, don't harm yourself anymore. You're hurting yourself. So Paul and Silas teach Philip, the Philippian jailer. They start preaching to him about Jesus. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he was baptized into Christ. And he washed the wounds of those prisoners that he had beaten. Immediately he repented. See, when he believed, he was baptized and he repented. He immediately started doing things that were the opposite of the sins he had committed. His life was changed from that point forward. There's so many that need to stop harming themselves. You may fit one of the categories that we've mentioned tonight. It may be a sinful lifestyle. It may be that you haven't obeyed the gospel. It may be that you're just playing Christian, going through the motions, saying all the right things, but your heart and mind is somewhere else. Tonight you can change that situation. If you're not a Christian, you can say, I'm going to stop harming myself by choosing the world. I'm going to choose Jesus, be baptized, wash away my sins. I'm going to use the solution that the Bible gives me. If you need prayers of encouragement to leave that former life of lukewarm service, we can pray with you as well. Whatever your need is tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.